Well, Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. What a glorious day it is. I mean, what a joy it is to celebrate Easter together with you on this Lord's Day, to remember that we worship a risen Savior together. Well, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the little book of Lamentations in the Old Testament in chapter 3. This is one of the great passages of the Bible in Lamentations chapter 3. You know, I believe God desires our fullness, to be filled with Him, filled and satisfied. Those are good words that I think we ought to learn to use, filled and satisfied. They're words that, though, that maybe on an Easter Sunday, they might remind us of an Easter dinner. You know, sliced ham and potato casserole and salad and homemade rolls. Pecan pie, right? But the expectation and the prerequisite for enjoying an Easter dinner like that is you come hungry, right? You know, you can ruin your Easter dinner by filling up on marshmallow peeps before dinner. You know those things are tasty. You eat too much of them, it make you sick, right? Same principle applies in our spiritual lives as well. Too often we have filled up on the junk and the stuff of this world, whether they are our desires or the things that we take pleasure in this life or the entertainments or the comforts of this world. But those things are like marshmallow peeps. They are tasty, but they do not satisfy. We must learn what it means to hunger and thirst for God. What it means to have a hunger for God, to be filled, to be satisfied with Him. You understand that satisfaction is a result of a hunger that is filled. But a hunger comes from an emptiness and not a fullness. Today, my hope and prayer is that we would pour out the junk of the world that seems to fill us so often and all the other stuff and be empty before God, that we might hunger for Him alone, that He might fill us today. Well, let me begin before we even get to Lamentations 3 of reminding you of another Old Testament story. Hopefully it's a story that you've heard before, but it is the story of emptiness and fullness. It is the story of the Old Testament book of Ruth. And in the Old Testament story of Ruth, we are introduced to a woman by the name of Naomi. And in the beginning of the story, Naomi seems to have everything she wanted for the good life. She's got a husband, children, food, a land, a home. In her words, she was full. But as the story unfolds, the fullness does not last for her, because it is a fullness of just worldly things, you see. Suddenly, her husband dies. As the story unfolds, her husband dies, then her two sons die. They were married, but they had no children to leave her. And so Naomi is left empty. Those are her words. In fact, when she returns to her hometown where people knew her, she tells them, don't call me Naomi anymore. I don't want to be known by that name anymore. Call me bitter. For the Lord, for I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. That's how the story begins, you see. And you wonder, what is God doing in this story? Surely this is what Naomi thought. And she doesn't know at this point. And maybe you've been there. That point where you feel empty. You're empty. As we find out in the story, it is a hard place to be, isn't it? But it's not necessarily a bad place to be. Because in this story, the story of Ruth, the story of Naomi, is the story of how God takes an empty Naomi and He fills her. And He fills her with Himself and His promises. He fills her with His grace and His provision. You see, she would become the great-grandmother of King David. She would be in a a privileged place in the lineage of Jesus, God's promised son, part of the redemptive plan of God for the ages. From emptiness, the beginning of the story is emptiness, to the end of the story is genuine fullness that is found in the fullness of God for her. You see, emptiness is sometimes what God needs in order to fill us with himself. And only from the place of emptiness does she find the fullness of God. It's similar to the story of the experience of a man named Job in the Bible, who at the beginning of his story, like Naomi, he was full of the things of this world, children, property, possessions, comforts, wealth. Job had it all. But if you remember the story, through the loss of everything in Job's life, he lost everything. Through the loss of everything, Job is made to be empty. But in that emptiness, he finds that God is sufficient. The fullness of God for him, that God satisfies above all else in his life, from emptiness to fullness. This is surely what Jesus means when he says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? They shall be filled. You see, hunger and thirst implies an emptiness, doesn't it? And those who are empty before God and those who look to God for all that they need are those who are filled, those who are satisfied, Jesus says. Is that not what we need today? I wonder today if you are full. Maybe you're mostly full of the stuff of the world and God is left with whatever is left over in your life. Maybe it's the 15% that you give him by coming to church every Sunday. Or maybe it's the 5% that you give him when you bow your head and you give thanks before you eat a meal. Maybe it's whatever God is, whatever he gives, you give him is whatever's left over in your life. Or maybe you know God is your portion, your treasure, your great reward, your soul's delight, your satisfaction today, all that you need, the fullness of God, filling your emptiness. That's what God wants for us, I believe. That is, we must believe above all else that Christ is our portion forevermore. Let's begin in the words of Lamentations 3 this morning. Lamentations 3, starting in verse 19. If you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's word, we're going to look at just a couple of verses here, and then we'll look at some other verses throughout the Bible as well. But we'll begin here in Lamentations 3, verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention to your words, we hear the words of a man who proclaims words that we want for ourselves today. That you are our portion. You are our great reward, our inheritance, all that we need. May these words ring true in our lives today as we give consideration of them. But Lord, may your spirit come and fill us today, fill our emptiness with your fullness of all that you are for us in Christ our Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when we studied through the book of Lamentations, here, the beginning of last year, I believe, and we came to understand that this book of Lamentations was written out of the agony and the suffering of the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. And this is the author's, this is his experience. As the Babylonian army, they broke through the wall, the city wall, on that day. And after a year-long siege, and they destroyed almost everything and and almost every one inside. And the writer was witness to these terrible things. And the book, which is really a lament poem, which is why we call it Lamentations, it begins with a statement of emptiness. You flip back to the very first verse or the very first chapter, and this is what he says. This is how he begins this book of Lamentations. He says, how lonely sits the city that once was full of people. It was full, but now it is empty. But now she is like a widow, he says. Empty. Much like the situation of Naomi in the book of Ruth, right? Calamity has brought emptiness. But at the heart of the book of Lamentations is this passage that we just read in chapter 3. Right in the middle of the author's emptiness, of the loss of everything, he says these words. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is all I need. For today, for tomorrow, for whatever comes. I know that the Lord is my portion, he says. And this language that the Lord is our portion is a rich one that we find throughout the Bible, especially the Old Testament. Psalm 16. Written by David as he is living in caves and he's running for his life from a king who wants to kill him. And at this point, all he has is God's promise and he doesn't have much else in life. He's got God's promise, but that's it. But there in this cave in Psalm 16, he sings these words. He says, the Lord is my chosen portion. The Lord is my cup. You hold my lot and my lines have fallen in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance, he says. And you would think that David is singing these words in a bubble bath in his home. But he's not. He's in a cold, dark cave hiding for his life. But you understand, this is his experience of the fullness of God with him. Another psalm written by David in the cave of his emptiness is Psalm 142. Psalm 142, he says, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains for me. No one cares for my soul. And he's obviously speaking worldly here. No one cares for my soul. So I cry to you, O Lord, and I say, you are my refuge. You are my portion in the land of the living. Psalm 73, a psalm that's written by one who is struggling. Well, it's the psalm that you heard this morning, one who's struggling with the seeming unfairness of the world, that it seems like the wicked are those who are full of all the good things of this world. And it is the godly who seem to be empty in this life. And he's struggling with that, and then he sees the Lord. And this is his conclusion. You heard these words already in our call to worship. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion forever. You hear that word again, portion. Let the world have the world, but God is all I need, is basically what he's saying. You see, this hunger comes out of an emptiness, out of an emptiness. And it finds that in our emptiness, he finds that God is sufficient and the fullness of God becomes our fullness. And he is satisfied in him. Matthew Henry says that the sense of this word portion in the Bible is the sense that God is the all-sufficient happiness of his people. That's what it means when it talks about God as our portion, that he is the all-sufficient happiness of his people, that our happiness is not dependent upon our circumstances, but it comes from our relationship with God and his fullness with us. It seems that this language of the fullness or the God or our portion is richly tied to another Old Testament story. This is the story of the descendants of Levi in the Bible. It's an interesting story for the descendants of Levi and Simeon. If you follow the story of the Bible through the Old Testament, the descendants of Levi and Simeon are cursed and condemned by God. This is Genesis 34. In Genesis 34, Levi and Simeon, they slaughtered the men of Shechem and they plundered the city out of revenge for their sister. And as Jacob, their father, lay dying on his bed, and this is Genesis 49, a couple chapters later now, he gathers his family to him and he says this of Simeon and Levi. He says, Simeon, Levi's family, they will not receive an inheritance in the promised land because of their violence. Because of what they did in Shechem. They will not receive, when we go into the promised land, they will not receive an allotment or a portion of the land. It's meant to be God's curse upon them. But here's what happens. Sometime later, after the death of Jacob, after the exodus or deliverance from of the people from the land of Egypt, in the wilderness, when Moses is up on the mountain with God, when Moses is up on the mountain, the people rebel against God and they build a golden calf to worship. Remember that story? And then as Moses comes down from the mountain, he finds the people worshiping the golden calf. And he's angry. And he stands at the gate of the camp and he says, "Who is on the Lord's side here? Choose today whether you want to choose this golden calf or you are with the Lord Almighty. Whose side are you on?" And the Bible tells us that it was the tribe of Levi that gathered to Moses that day and said, "We are with the Lord and we will serve him only." And out of all the tribes, it was only the tribe of Levi that made that declaration. And for that act, they received the blessing of God. This is where it gets interesting. They were cursed to have no inheritance in the land earlier, and that curse is not revoked. It is not changed. They will not receive an allotment in the land. But that curse is turned into a blessing. Because their faithfulness to God, their emptiness of having no portion into the land will come into the receiving the fullness of God instead. So this is what happens. Fast forward a little bit. The tribe of Simeon, they enter into the land. The tribe of Simeon is given a few cities. They're not really given an allotment. They're given a few cities in the area of Judah. But just in a few generations, the tribe of Simeon is, they either die out or they become assumed under Judah. Just as God said, they have no allotment in the land. But the Levites, who are chosen by God and under his blessing now, because of their devotion at the event of the golden calf, they are chosen to be his priests in the service of worship, that God gives them a place of honor instead. So here are the words of Numbers chapter 18, God's instruction with regard to Aaron and the descendants of Levi. This is what he says. Listen to these words. "You shall have no inheritance in the land, neither shall you have any portion among them. But I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. So says the Lord." And I think this is the first place in the Bible that this language is used of God, our portion. When he says, "Out of your emptiness, you have no portion in the land. I will be your portion." You see, with less of the world, they would have more of God. And this becomes their blessing. So God turns their curse into blessing. God turns their emptiness into fullness. God turns their hunger into satisfaction. John Calvin writes that God's incredible goodness unexpectedly shone forth when that which was the punishment of Levi was changed into the reward of the priesthood. That's the grace of the fullness of God for the empty. But I wonder if the Levites struggled with this like we do. As I think about this, like, we want our fair share of the good stuff in this life, don't we? When God brings them into a good and a fruitful land, into prosperity, into plenty, but the Levites have no portion of it. Surely some of them struggled to be content with that. Surely some of them struggled to not be jealous, to not covet that the fields and the vineyards and the houses and the land that others enjoyed when they were there. We want that too. We want to experience that too. Right? But it is faith. It is faith that says, God is better. God is better than all of that. God is my portion. God is my treasure. God is my reward. God is all that I need. That comes out of the emptiness and a hunger for God, you see. And this is what the Psalms are picking up on, I believe, when they proclaim that God is our portion forever. It's what's echoed in those words in the statement of faith that we just read in the book of Lamentation. That the people of Levi were made to be empty so that they might receive the fullness, the blessing of God. Echoes the words of Ruth. It echoes the words of Job. Eventually, it echoes the words of Jesus, doesn't it? Now, when we get to the New Testament, that language is applied to every believer, you see, that Christians are now priests unto God like the Levites were in the Old Testament, which means that the world is not our portion. So the world and the goodness of the world is like the land in which we live in. But the world is not our portion. God is. And sometimes God would make us empty so that we have more of Him. You see? But more importantly, the language of our portion is picked up in the New Testament to refer to Christ. So turn over with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1 in the New Testament. Now, when we look at Colossians 1, we find one of the great passages in the New Testament that dives into the glory of Jesus, who He is, what He did, and what that means for us. We find all that in Colossians 1, but it begins with a prayer here, and Paul's prayer is for the believers in the church in Colossae that he's writing to have more of God, to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see that? That's verses 9 and 10 in chapter 1. That's what he's praying for them, to have more of God, to be filled with God. But look at what he says in verse 11. This is still his prayer, Colossians chapter 1. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now that word translated inheritance in the ESV is the word portion. It's the same word. And so here Paul is saying that God, our Father, He has a portion for us. And it's right for us. I mean, inheritance is a good translation of that. It's right for us to think of our portion as our inheritance, our blessing, our gift. It is that. But you see, this is what is meant to be our portion. Verse 13. That God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, he's drawing on the same language to say, Christ is now our portion. Christ is our treasure. Christ is our reward. All we have is Christ, but in Christ, it's all we need. Do you believe that today? How difficult it is to believe that in the world. Like Naomi, we can be bitter that God has made us empty. Like Job, we can be discontent and troubled by God's hand in our emptiness. Like the tribe of Levi, it's difficult not to look around at the world and the comforts and the pleasures that are there and not want to fill ourselves with them just like the world does, just like everyone else. We want that too. But it is faith that says in Lamentations 3 that despite the loss of everything, though I feel empty, though there is no comfort and no satisfaction in this life by worldly things, and though my troubles abound, you remember what he says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. Therefore I hope in him. That's the language of faith. That is an emptiness that is hungering for God. You see, this is what we need to believe. That indeed Christ is all that we need. And so if we have Christ, then we have more than all the world. So what can trouble us? What can make us fearful and anxious? What can steal our hope and our joy today? Nothing. When we have Christ and he is our portion. And then in Colossians 1, it goes on to tell us how great is our portion in Christ. How great a portion Christ is to us. For he is the image of the invisible God. He's the creator of all things. He's the ruler over all. He's the one who holds all things together. This is all Colossians 1. And in him is the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, he says. And his fullness becomes our fullness when we come to belong to Christ. And so we're meant to see that Jesus is our portion. Jesus is our inheritance. And so when we are empty of the world, we can find that we have more of Christ. And more of Christ, we find more of the fullness of God. And that is far, far better. This is all over the Bible. Think of Ephesians chapter 1, where the scriptures lay out the tremendous gift of all that God is for us in Christ when he is our portion, that in Christ we receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places and what blessings we have. That's what Ephesians 1 is all about, what blessings we have in Christ, adoption into the family of God, the Father's provision, the Father's love, redemption and forgiveness, the riches of God's grace. It's all ours. In Christ, you see. And the point is, don't miss Jesus for the world. Don't be so full of the stuff of this world that you have no appetite, that you have no hunger for Christ. You have no emptiness that he can fill. What a portion we have in Christ. This is surely the invitation of Jesus when he says, I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me will not hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. He's talking about satisfaction. Or when he comes to the empty woman at the well. You remember this story? The empty woman at the well who's empty. Why is she empty? Because of the hardships, the troubles of life, her sinful choices. She is empty. And Jesus sees her emptiness in that moment. And he says, I have living water. And if you would come to me and you drink of me, you would never be thirsty forever. From emptiness to the fullness of God. But there is one more empty place that is filled with the presence and the glory of God in the Bible. And it's the empty tomb. On Easter Sunday, just as Matt read earlier, on Easter Sunday, Jesus rose from the grave. And he walked out of the tomb that once was filled with his body, but now stands empty. And by its emptiness, we find the fullness of God, you see. To fill our emptiness with his fullness. And because the tomb is empty today, to the hurting today, we can say, Christ is your portion. To the hopeless, We can say, Christ is your portion. To the needy, Christ is your portion. To the weak and weary, Christ is enough. But to those who are looking to be satisfied with the world and the stuff of this world, to be satisfied without Christ, you will find that one day it'll all be empty. And you will wish that you had made Christ your portion in this life. And here is how you can make Christ your portion. Be empty. Number one, be empty. Empty yourself of everything that you think would commend you to God. Your goodness, your morality, your generosity, whatever it is. Find that you are empty before God. Jesus tells the story of two men who went to the temple to pray. One was full of himself. And he prays, Lord, thank you that I have all of these things. Thank you that I am full. But in him, there was no room for Jesus, you see. The other man, out of his emptiness, prayed, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm empty. And Jesus says, that man received the fullness of God for him in Christ that day. That man. The empty man. So we acknowledge our sin before God. We acknowledge our need of him, our need of Christ. That is our emptiness. And we declare that Christ alone is our portion. That he's all that we need. And we echo these words of faith and we say, Christ is not just something to me. He is everything to me. You understand the difference. There's a lot of people out there who say, Jesus is something to me, but he's not calling us to make him something. He's calling us to make him everything. Everything. And we can echo these words of faith that say, whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion forever. Would you pray that today? Would you receive all that Christ is for you? Would you trust his death and his resurrection for your salvation? Would you come to him empty and be filled with the fullness of God for you in this life and in the life to come? You bow your heads this morning. What is filling your life today? Is Christ your portion? Because he wants to be. He wants to fill you, not with the world, but with himself, that he might be our all-sufficient happiness, that we'd be satisfied in him alone. If you don't know Christ as your portion today, won't you come to him empty? To be filled with more of him? Won't you pray and ask for his fullness? Won't you believe and receive Christ today? And you can do that right where you are and just as you are today, because he wants to fill you today. Heavenly Father, I pray today, I pray we would experience something of the emptiness. Come to terms with it so that we might know what it means to know Christ our fullness, Christ our portion. Lord, how hard it is in this life to not be filled with all the other stuff of this life and to have no hunger and no thirst for you. May we hunger and thirst for you today. May we know what it means to receive the fullness of Christ, our all-sufficient happiness forevermore. And Lord, if there is those who are here today who don't know Christ, their portion, would, by the Holy Spirit, would you open their eyes and open their hearts to receive the things of Christ today, to cast off everything else in the world and know Christ their portion, to call upon His name, be saved today. It's a gift of Your grace. Would You be glorified among Your people. In Jesus' name.